Welcome to the Abbot Lou Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
Why don't we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We've been talking a lot about humility, and we've, in this message about humility, learning to become good soil, till up our hearts with good soil, and really become a place, a planting of the Lord, a place where the Lord can really help cause great things to happen and grow through our life. Not only did we start talking about forgiveness last week, that forgiveness truly brings freedom. Amen? And when you and I learn how to forgive, we set ourselves free, don't we? We release ourselves from this prison when we get stuck in the past of wherever it was that we struggled with forgiving. And that's a very important part that leads to reconciliation. But true reconciliation doesn't happen just with forgiveness. Because a lot of times people don't repent to you, do they? Right. People don't come to you to make it right. Even though we're called to live in forgiveness, when we live in forgiveness, we get to walk in freedom and we can positionally give others forgiveness so we can be free. But how beautiful is it in life when we truly move towards reconciliation? Right? How beautiful is it when we as a community can really put both of these pieces together, repentance and forgiveness, and the harmony of these two things working together can lead us to reconciliation in our relationships. But you can't have reconciliation without repentance. Because both parties, or some party, some person, has to actually say they're sorry, right? At some place, we have to own our mistakes, don't we? Because the reality of life, the reality of all of our lives together, is that we bump along in life and we're not perfect. And as we're bobbing along the river of life, right, we tend to bump into other people with our life, either on purpose or by mistake, and we harm one another. And when that happens, relationships get strained. People's lives get damaged. And in the body of Christ, what God has designed for us is to become a community that releases this giant log jam of unforgiveness and bitterness, and releases that log jam to release a giant river of God's love into our communities. And that river of love will cultivate common unity, community, right? It'll cultivate something very powerful that, well, I'm convinced that the enemy and nothing in the world can stop. It's an unshakable force, which is our unity together, loving people. Amen? But only way we're going to all stay together is if we learn how to do both of these things. Because it just, give it time. Got my great friends over here, Bert and Levon, right? Levon. Yes, I know it's Levon. I know another Laverne, and I'm confusing myself. 80 years old right now, right? Been married for how many years? 64? 66 years! Never offended each other. Can you believe it? That's why they're still together. 66 years of marriage, never offended each other, never had to repent for anything or forgive her for anything. Have you, Bert? Nope, no, because she's been perfect. Okay, that's a total lie. Never possible. Not possible. Not possible for this beautiful couple to make it 66 years in marriage without understanding the principles that I'm going to teach right now today. Have to understand, to stay in common unity, have to understand how to truly own your own mistakes and say, look, I've blown it and I need to make it right. Amen, church? Okay, so we're going to open up just here in Luke chapter 19, verse 1. We see the story of Zacchaeus with Jesus. It's a very simple story that happened, but I think there's some truth about how Zacchaeus responded when he encountered the Lord in his life that you and I, we can grab some truth out of this today. Jesus entered Jericho, verse 1, and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich because he was honest, right? No. Because he extorted every single person in the town or the city, right? Tax collectors were notorious for getting rich by, they say you owe 10%, but then they charge you 2%, right? Or the government says that you owe 10%, they charge you 12%. They charge you like 2% more, okay? And so they skim that for themselves. They give the government what they owe, you know, them, and then he gets to take the 2% from every person. That's a great business, right? The problem is that through extorting every single person in the community, he doesn't have any friends, right? In fact, it goes on to say he is a notorious criminal or notorious bad guy in here, okay? And these tax collectors were commonly known for doing this. And so Zacchaeus' sin had really damaged virtually every relationship possible. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree behind the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quickly come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. Big surprise, right? He is gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. And they weren't just being judgmental, okay? These people were tweaked because he'd been stealing from them. I promise you, if there was somebody among us that was robbing each one of us, we'd all have a problem. And we'd be struggling with forgiving this guy, wouldn't we? This is common. This is not the story about the people weren't forgiving enough or loving enough. This is a story about the change in Zacchaeus' heart when he encounters the real God, when he encounters Jesus. So meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord. So the next thing we find that happens is Zacchaeus stands before the Lord and he says this, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And even if I have cheated people on their taxes, even if, big surprise, I will give them back 4 times as much. Come on. What are we seeing? A genuine change of heart. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. So what is true repentance? What is true repentance? I believe it's this. It's a profound change of mind and heart and a change of direction. A profound change of mind and heart, your understanding and how you feel about that understanding, the position of your heart, and a change in direction. Like James says, that faith without works is dead. We need both. We need both. We need both to make something fruitful. We can't just think about it and say, well, in my heart, I really think I'm sorry for this. But if we make no change, right? We make no change in direction, and we actually cause action to take place. We come out and do something, then people won't really know. People won't really know that there's been a genuine change. And I guarantee you, the people around Matthew, and the book of Matthew, sorry, Zacchaeus, they knew, like when he came back and he gave them what he stole from them and multiplied it with interest, I think that probably made an impact in their life, right? If you found out the IRS was stealing money from you, if you found out, and if they admitted it, and then if that happened, and they came back and they said, hey, listen, we really wronged you. And we didn't realize it. Poor us. We are persecuting you because you're a believer or whatever. And, you know, we have different beliefs than you. And so we came after you for a while. And we were really trying to put the screws to you. And we took more than we should have. And here it is. And we're going to give it back to you 4 times as much. If, remember, okay. stay with me. Would that change your trust level for the IRS? It would a little bit, wouldn't it? You'd be kind of like, hey, they're actually doing the right thing. In fact, I might not even invested that. It gave me interest on it. That'd make you feel pretty good. I promise you, if Zacchaeus went back and he touched every single person that he had wronged, and he went back and he made it right. In fact, he went above and beyond, like the Bible says, to go the extra mile. If someone asks you to carry their pack 1 mile, you go 2. And that's a very solid biblical principle for you and I to maintain. And if we did that, even when we're talking about repentance, right? If we took this principle and we applied it to every person that we know or we can think of that we have wronged or harmed in some way, and we start going back and initiating repentance, initiating making it right. Come on. You think that might make an impact? Might make a little difference? I promise it probably did here with Zacchaeus. I guarantee it did. But all those people go, wow, something really happened in Zacchaeus' life. So the question is something really happened in our life? Is Jesus really doing something inside of our heart to cause us to desire unity, common unity with one another, to desire to work together, desire to work these things out so that we can accomplish something great through the profound movement of God's love? Because the reality is the enemy is trying to come against the church to do what? Divide it. Because the one thing that the enemy knows he's defeated, he knows that it's finished and it's over. The one thing that he wants to do is to divide the church and cause as much damage as possible. Because together we're powerful. Together we can do so much more, so many greater things. But all the fractions and divisions and damage that's done, it diffuses all of our potential, doesn't it? So I believe that this is a really important issue to the Lord, and I really believe this is an important key to success for us as a community. We just need this to succeed in our marriages, right? 66 years, man, sign me up for 66 good years. Like, I sneak around and I try to follow Bert and Levon. Gosh, I don't know why I'm doing that. I'm so annoyed by that. Levon. I know a Van and Laverne and a Bert and Levon, and I don't know, you guys sometimes get mixed up. Sneak around and I follow you guys. I have been spying on you from time to time. And they romance each other when no one's looking. Except me. I'm Pastor Spy. Yeah. And you guys are still in love. It's awesome. I love that. I love to see a marriage like that. In fact, that's a model for me in my marriage. I want that. But that's only going to happen if I can keep my relationship with my spouse right. If we can keep breaking down those walls of resentment, and we need skills, we need understanding, we need principles, godly principles, to keep that love, romance, and that relationship alive, don't we? Man, think about if our marriages, we could increase the percentages of marriages that we stay together. It would be powerful. It would be powerful, wouldn't it? That's what we want. So let's read one more passage, and we're going to pray. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Ephesians 4, verse 27. Where anger gives a foothold to the devil, if you are a thief, quit stealing. Here's the definition of repentance, right? If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work. And then give generously to others in need. You see this change of heart, mind, and then change of direction? You're a thief, you're stealing. Now you don't only just stop being a knucklehead, right? You change your heart and mind. I don't want to be a knucklehead anymore and steal stuff from people. I actually want to give. I want to change that behavior. How do you know when a thief is no longer a thief? When he's giving you money. He only gives you all your stuff back, but he's giving you extra. You're thinking, he's giving me more than he's taken from me now. You know, maybe he's genuinely had a heart. Or when a thief just says, oh, I promise I'll never steal from you again. You're kind of like, eh, got your wallet on a chain, don't you? Don't use foul and abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Wow. So instead of tearing people down with my words and being negative Nancy, sorry, Nancy, you're not negative. Negative Nate. Sorry, Nate. Instead of being negative with my words and now I'm building people up, so I understand, man, maybe I have a problem with some negativity. Maybe I'm struggling, I'm hurt, and it just keeps coming out and I'm harming people. Well, someone that has a true repentance has a change of heart, mind. I understand where I'm at, and now I want to go a new direction. I want to begin to build others up. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life of, filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, pleasing aroma to God. Pleasing aroma to God is a community full of repenting hearts, isn't it? Repenting hearts. The desire to make it right for a great purpose. Let's pray. Lord, we're just asking for you to just open our hearts today. We want to know you more. God, we're not perfect. We don't even claim to know that we in ourselves know how to live this way. Father, only by your grace, only by your mercy, by your Spirit filling us up and moving through our life, are we capable of living a life so full of love that we're willing to humble ourselves, God, and make things right? So Jesus, fill us today. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Help us to truly be a community that makes things right. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So a shoplifter, this is how to make things right. Shoplifter wrote to a department store saying, I've become a Christian and I can't sleep at night because I'm feeling guilty. So here's the $100 that I owe you. He signed his name and then added a little P.S. If I can't still sleep at night, I'll send you the rest. Right? Okay. Well, that's how you do it right there. No. I think there's a little more than a half step. A half step. Half step's good. Go team. Good job. All right. There's a full step in repentance that we all need to learn. Me included, church. Okay, me included. Like I'm as human as everybody in this room. And each one of us has a life that just moves along and causes problems. Right? I mean, sometimes in seasons of my life, I'm like, am I helping more people than I'm hurting right now? What's going on? I don't know about you, but the more people you know and the more times you're involved with others, we tend to hurt each other. But you know what? If we accept that reality, that even I too could hurt someone, then we can accept the responsibility that is forged in that reality, that we can own those mistakes and we can choose to make those mistakes right. And not just go a half step and say, well, hey, well, when I start feeling a little more convicted, I'll like, you know, give you the rest. Right? That's kind of like partial humility, which is very weird. I'm kind of like halfway sorry for what I did to you. Or do you have a genuine heart that's like, look, there's some things I value more than the shame that I experience when I know I'm wrong. Or even the toxic shame that I experience when it's triggering my fear of rejection that you might leave me if I expose myself to you and say I'm really sorry. Like sometimes when we make mistakes, it triggers things in our past and pain in our past that is bigger than just the current event. And it makes it much more difficult to push through and share our heart and be open, doesn't it? So that's a reality, but I think we need to be motivated by something in the kingdom that is beyond our fear or experience of these feelings that are real. And I believe it's found in these passages, and there's many, many more, but I'm only going to read a couple. Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Come on. The Apostle Paul is teaching his church, like saying, look, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Philippians 1:27. Above all, right? You must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Isn't that powerful to think about? 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathizing with each other. Sympathizing with each other. We get hurt, don't we? We experience pain and feelings. They're very real. And we need to sympathize with one another's feelings. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Wow. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Wow. Wow. There's one thing that I think, there's probably many, but that God wants to motivate each one of our hearts with. It's the power of the love relationship found in believers. The depth and the genuineness of what's possible when we really learn how to stay together and love one another. Even when it's hard, even when things fall apart, even when our lives start to blow up or we hurt each other, we decide, look, okay, we might be mad at each other right now. We might be hurt right now. We might have experienced some very difficult things, but we're not going to allow those things to cause division in our life. We're going to stay together and we're going to work this thing out, right? We're going to figure out a way to bring reconciliation, and I'm willing to stay in this relationship, whatever that means, so that we can begin to dialogue and communicate about what are the issues and the things that have, you know, caused this wall of resentment between us. There has to be mutual ownership, doesn't there, to protect and preserve this type of unity in the body of Christ that is so vital and more important than all these other things. And above all, it says, make every effort. Above all things, do these things, right? Like, there's a huge emphasis that we could be missing a lot of things in our doctrine as Christians. We could not be doing a lot of things as believers, okay? But if we were doing these things, forgiving and repenting in our marriages and our families and in our extended relationships with one another, the power of God's love that can be moving through our community, it would be a force to be reckoned with. It would be a force to be reckoned with. And for us to just see that and value that and say, you know what? Okay, I'm going to lay all this other stuff aside because that is becoming one of my greatest values, is guarding and protecting, making every effort to make this thing right. Amen? To make it right. Not a half measure, but a full measure. Understanding true repentance is one of the greatest, I believe, one of the greatest spiritual weapons in the body of Christ is repentance. And you think about it, I think the power of just saying I'm sorry from a genuine heart, the power of saying truly learning how to repent and with genuineness, it's like this gigantic wrecking ball that comes against any wall of resentment. When we harm each other, and this is real, we start to build these little walls between each other, don't we? We feel that distance to where sometimes we're kind of just peeking over the top. Sometimes we build like a really big wall. It seems like we can't get over. But I've been in relationships, and I'm sure you've been in relationships, where we've built some walls of resentment. Then all of a sudden, one act of humility and repentance can just absolutely smash that thing, can't it? And just bring total reconciliation. And I've been in relationships where one person swings that thing by and goes, man, I don't know what I was doing. And the other guy grabs it, just goes, swings it at another brick and goes, well, I was being stupid too. And then all of a sudden, just start swinging that thing back and forth and just trying to find any kind of brick that, or mortar that could be in the middle of your relationship, causing that division, right? Oh, so beautiful. It's so beautiful. I know in our marriages, and like with my marriage, you know, we're so perfect, we don't ever have to practice these things. But I see other marriages that, you know, man, they should really read Proverbs 15:1. I need Proverbs 15:1 because I struggle with this a lot. Look, there's a reason why. Can I get a better amen? Come on now. That one was pretty good. All right. That was my wife, amen, and if you didn't notice. Proverbs 15:1. Like, look, I believe I have authority to speak on this because I'm not good at it. I think I'm good at repenting, but I'm not good at not hurting people. I'm just not. I'm a bull in a china shop. I'm a very aggressive personality. And you know what? I can't tend to tweak people sometimes. And I don't want to, but I'm me. It's me. Hi. You know? And you know what? I want to be a better me. But this passage right here really helps me. And I think about the power of saying I'm sorry, the power of coming in with genuine repentance. Proverbs 15:1 says a gentle answer deflects anger. In the NIV it says a gentle, soft answer turns away wrath. But harsh words make tempers flare, or harsh words stir up anger. See, there's a way that we can communicate to one another when we're genuine, when we really understand where someone is coming from and how we've harmed them. And if we come in with gentle words, with repenting words, with humble hearts that say, you know what, I have actually done this and I can see where I fell short here and I'm sorry. You ever been in a conflict with someone where it just gets heated? You start getting toe-to-toe, and then all of a sudden, I don't know if you've ever done this, you realize, I'm really wrong in this conversation. And you think you're right. And you're like drawing your battle lines, and you're building your argument, and you start, you know, I call this ping-pong communication. Well, I hit to you, you're thinking about how you're going to respond to me. Nobody's listening. But we certainly are hitting the ball at each other, right? And then all of a sudden in your mind, it usually happens with your wife, I'm so wrong right now. Right? But you don't want to show it. We got another wife, amen, and over here. You know you're wrong. And then you know it's only a matter of time if you want to keep this relationship healthy till you're going to repent. Right? It's only a matter of time. And have you ever been in a relationship where, or an argument where you're getting all fired up and then all of a sudden you realize you're wrong and you go, okay, hold on, stop. I can totally see that I'm completely wrong right now. I am totally blown in. Whatever I was thinking before, I don't know why I was thinking I was so right, but I get what you're saying to me right now. And I want you to know, I can see what you're saying and I can see how that would hurt your feelings and I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry right now. Have you ever done that? I've been in conversations like that where I was able to lead our relationship and go, dude, I'm so blown it right now. And it's harming our relationship. Will you forgive me? This is wrong. I can see how that's hurting you. Instantly, that soft word just takes in it, just softens everything. All of a sudden, all the tempers, all the frustration, all the blood pressure, you know, guys are putting their blood pressure medicine back in their pockets. Like, oh, I'm going to start with you. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to beat you to the ground, you know. All that stuff just starts to just slide off. And you ever notice that? Just those soft words as they turn away anger and wrath. Some practical things we can do. Some very practical things we can do to lead our relationships in repentance. First one if you cannot hear or listen, if you and I, if we can't listen in a relationship, we'll never be able to see if we're wrong. So did you get that? Is it pride? It blinds us and it stuffs up our ears. It's like putting earplugs in and it's like putting blinders on. And when we walk in pride or we haven't cultivated humility, one or the other, it doesn't really matter. It's the same thing. Then we kind of stuff up our ears and close off our eyes. And then we just argue about stuff rather than truly open our hearts to listen, to hear. Look, someone else's opinion or about our relationship, their perspective about our relationship. And if the relationship is more important than the being right, we desire being right in our relationship more than being just right. You with me? Righteousness rather than rightness. We desire righteousness in our relationships. We're having humility and reconciliation. We're loving each other rather than I'm just right. Well, I was right. He was wrong. If arguments or if relationships become a sum game, then someone wins and someone loses. But I'm telling you, we all lose if we don't have the relationship. So when the relationship and preserving the relationship and unity in that relationship becomes the most important thing, we behave differently. We start to open our hearts and we desire to listen, not to whether they are absolutely right about every factoid in the brokenness of our relationship, but I care to know how I've damaged your heart. What's going on in your heart, and how have I damaged your heart in a way that I need to own and repair? So the first step in being able to say you're sorry is you have to first understand what you did wrong, how you sinned in the relationship or harmed the relationship. If you don't understand that, you can't actually be genuine in your repentance, and you have to be genuine in your repentance or it doesn't go anywhere. Right? So, to understand, you must listen. To listen, you must have humility. Right? All growth first comes through humility. Right? You humble yourself and receive Jesus. And that's when the real adventure begins. That's when you can really start stirring things up and growing, because Christ, the power of Him living in you, can cause you to be able to do all this stuff. You really need Jesus to be able to do it. Then you, God, I really know that if I humble myself, you say that you'll exalt me, that God gives grace, power, empowerment to the humble. I want that. I want that. You got to want that and desire it and say, God, help me to be a better listener. Great prayer request to write with your wife's lipstick on your mirror, husbands. Do it. God, make me a better listener. Probably shouldn't use my wife's lipstick to write this, but I don't know. Do wives like that or not like that? I don't know. Gentle reminder. We're saying no. No to the lipstick. Hey, don't use lipstick. Bad advice. Sharpies. No. Okay. You and I got to get this in front of us, don't we? Especially us men. We really need to learn to become better listeners. And then we can understand. And from that understanding, we can be genuine. We can be specific. We can be thorough. And then responsive. Genuine, specific, thorough, and then responsive. If we're not genuine in our repentance, it doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't mean anything. If we're not thorough, then we leave some residual seeds in the relationship that can grow back up. We really need to be thorough and make sure we don't brush over it. Here's some practical tips for you and I as we try to be thorough, as we try to be genuine, as we try to listen. First, timing. You've got to find a really good time to repent. Sometimes it's not a good time. Not every time is a good time to dig into really deep, meaningful stuff. Create a good space and time for this to take place when something serious isn't happening in another person's life. They're not in crisis. They're not having the worst day of their life, right? Are you guys with me? Right? Timing is so important. It's love. I'm going to pay attention to this person's life and maybe ask them a couple questions. How was your day? How are you doing? Awesome. Hey, I've got some important things I'd love to share with you. Some things that God's been revealing to me that I'm not feeling good about for me, and I want to make them right. And is there a way that we could set a time and we could talk? So then they know you're not going to come in there and like beat them up and accuse them of a bunch more stuff, but you set them up in the right timing to find a good time where, you know, you've got enough time and it's in a good space in their life for them to love them, right? So that you could find resolution or reconciliation. Another good tip here is that it's not so much what you say, but it's more the way you say it. You know that 80% of all communication is nonverbal. You know that? So it's like the nonverbal cues and gestures. Some of us super logic-based Vulcans, you know, in this world, we tend to just like really think about all the words. Well, that's not exactly what I said. You're like, I said this, and the words I said, you should listen to the exact words I said, because what I said was, you, I really love you. Like, really? You really love me? Okay, because I'm not getting that at all right now. Because what I said was, I love you. But that doesn't feel like love. I'm pretty sure that's not going to spark any romance, right? Later in the day. We need to non-verbally diffuse a soft word. That's the way we say what we're going to say, right? Then our non-verbal communication, how we position ourselves, not all aggressive and sitting up, but not all defensive and folding our arms. Like, there's so many things that you can learn. Great book. This is not a Christian book. How to Win Friends, Influence People. Read that book. Learn about how to win friends, influence people. Great book to learn how to just interact with other humans. Okay? Dale Carnegie. Great book. Probably one of the best self-help books ever. Nonverbal. Position yourself in a way that others are going to be able to receive it. Choose a really good time. And make sure it's good for them. Right? Begin with yourself. Start with me and I. When this happened, this is how I felt. I think I've harmed you in some way, and you probably have something to say about it. I'm sure there are more things that I've done, and I would like to know what those are. And I just want you to know, this happened. I responded this way. It was ungodly. It was not good. It was wrong of me, and I'm genuinely sorry. But I'd like to hear what's going on in you. And when they tell you, here's a really good tip. Is that they give you some facts about how you harmed them. And especially for us Vulcans and really logic-based folks that really struggle with facts and all the exact words. How about, you know, I can see that if that's your reality and what you saw, how that would make you feel this way. You know, I can see how that would make you feel that way. I'm not saying I agree with all the facts, because the facts really aren't important. Especially husbands to wives. Guys, are we listening? Come on. This is, if young folks, you haven't built a relationship yet, man, you've got to learn how to nurture the heart of a woman. And it comes from listening to their feelings. And it doesn't come from arguing about a bunch of facts. They don't care about the facts. They care about whether or not they are validated and feel understood by you. I know, this is different, right? I know. I'm just learning here. I'm in the learning process. All right? My wife's been teaching me good. Probably one of the biggest struggles in our own marriage is just me learning how to validate my wife's feelings. It's hard. Because you get tweaked. And then you start arguing. You're like, wait, hold on a second. Okay. If I can see that if that's how you perceive what happened, how it would make you feel that way. You know what? I never want to make you feel that way, because I care about the unity in our marriage more than being right. I care more about that. And so I'm sorry that I hurt you in this way. If I did something that caused you to feel this way, and I can see how if that's how you saw it, I'm really sorry. Now, my heart was not in trying to hurt you, right? But I can see that when that happened, it caused you to feel that way. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Right? Beautiful words. Beautiful words. Last little tip here. After we learn to say I'm sorry, it's really the title of my message, which is making things right. Making it right. Is asking the other person a very simple, humble question, and asking them genuinely to hold up the mirror in your life so you can see yourself in a way that maybe you haven't been able to see before, and say, what can I do to make this right? What can I do to make this relationship right? You know, what can I do? And I'm willing to hear anything you got to say. Please say it to me in love, right? I'm begging you. Say it to me in love. And sometimes people will say something to you that you just can't hear. And you just feel your blood pressure going up and you're about to eat some of your meds, right? Take a second. Breathe again. Learn another phrase. Can you rephrase that in a way so I can hear it? Because right now, whatever's going on in me, my own dysfunction and my own hurts and stuff, I just can't hear what you said right now. I know you're trying, but can you rephrase that in a way where I can hear it? Because I really care about what's hurting you, but I just, for whatever reason, I can't hear it that way. Can you take some time and rephrase that in a way that I can hear it? See the wisdom in that? See the wisdom in that, and how we can diffuse a lot of conflicts? And think about the power in the reconciliation that's possible. We all began to initiate making things right. Amen? Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is eternal. It never ends. That your life inside of us is just so powerful and life transforming. We're asking today, come on, make it personal, you to Jesus. I want to grow and change today. Humble my heart, God. Make me a real person. I don't want to be a hard shell. I don't want to be plastic or living through masks and covering myself up. I want to be a real person. And I know as a real person, I need you, God. Come on, pray that. God, I need you. Make me a real person that needs you. And God, I need you to help me make things right in our relationship. And I'm asking for that. I'm asking for your help for that. Holy Spirit, pour out your love into my heart that I could love other people so much that I'd be willing to dive into my relationships and begin to make them right. Thank you, God. Fill me up. Fill me with your love, God. Thank you that you're real and you're alive and you're working in us. You're so good. You're so good. Father, I'm praying that you'll pour out your love on your people today and fill them up. God, you know what they need. And I pray that you'll fill each one of their needs today, God. And they'll go away this week and begin the restoration process in relationships and restoration process in life. And God, as we continue to open our hearts and need you more, God, I'm praying that you will do a powerful work and a release of love through us into others. Lord, I'm praying for restoration in relationships today, in marriages. God, breakthroughs in marriages. Breakthroughs in brother and sister relationships and children to mothers and fathers, God. At all ages and levels, I'm praying for restoration right now. Understanding, listening ears, and genuine repentance to take place. And God, I'm praying for a release of forgiveness in your body right now that people will begin to also respond and let it go and live in freedom. Thank you for your great love. There's no one like you. We exalt you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Enjoy that last little patch of sunshine and non-snowy ground you've got. Lay out on a piece of grass, kiss it, rub it, and then go make a relationship right. Amen. God bless you.